طيب بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. This is our 29th session, 29 Arabic lessons in fiqh, level 3, Mustawa Thalith, Islamic University of Medina, Arabic Language Institute. Today, inshallah, the topic that we're going to be dealing with is Salatul Musafir, the prayer of the traveler, specifically Al-Qasr. Yani, this chapter is divided in a couple of parts. The first part we're going to deal with is Al-Qasr, yani shortening the prayers. Before we enter into the topic for today, we just want to look quickly at the topic from last week. Last week's topic, which was what? Mubtilat as-salat, yani the things which invalidate the prayer. And we mentioned from our textbook, seven. Okay, and then we also mentioned a few other points, three or four or five points from Al-Wajiz, and some points that I mentioned from outside sources. All right, so just quickly, if we can try to recall some of the points that we mentioned from our textbook, and from the main textbook, of those things which invalidate the prayer. Naam, Abu Bakr.
First one, ma yanqudhu al-wudu.
Yani, that which invalidates your state of purification. Wudu, ghusl, whatever. Yani, state of purification, major or minor. The second one that we mentioned from our textbook. Who's that over there answering? I hear somebody talking. Oh, Naam, go ahead. Okay, kashful awrati. Yani, kashful awra meaning uncovering those areas of the body that are not to be revealed to others. Yani, kashful awra. Yani, if somebody does this intentionally. Number three, the third one that we mentioned, duha. Huh? That's the third one? Istidbar al-Ka'ba or al-Qibla. Yani, in the book it mentioned al-Ka'ba, but of course the meaning was the Qibla. It means turning your back to the Qibla, turning your back to the Ka'ba. The fourth one that we mentioned from the book, Ziyada. Or naqs. Naam. Yani al-ziyada fi al-arkan aw al-naqsu minha amdan. I don't know, but I sound like I'm competing. I'm having a little difficulty raising my voice. Please, al-ziyada, an increase in the pillars, essential pillars, or yani leaving out any of them intentionally. And the fifth one that's mentioned in our textbook. Naam, Umar. Taqdeem ba'd al-arkan ala ma qablaha. Yani that you do any one of the essential pillars of the prayer before that which is before it. Yani you do it ahead of something that should come before it. Yani out of order. The absence, yani the loss of the tartib of the arkan. That they have to be done in order. In other words, and you can't prostrate before you bow, right? Bowing comes before prostration. And so on, like this. Istidbar? The vowel? Istidbar. Oh yeah, I'm sorry. There's a shadda there on the ta. It shouldn't be there. Yeah, I didn't even notice that. Istidbar, without shadda. The shadda on the ta is a mistake. Istidbar. Like istighfar, naam. From the 10th form of the mazid. Istafa'ala. Okay, the sixth matter that we mentioned, Abu Bakr? Fasqu al-niyya? Awniyat al-khuruj. Yani fasqh al-niyya, to invalidate or annul, to cancel your intention, or to make the intention to leave the salat. Yani awniyat al-khuruj min al-salat. And the last one that he mentioned in the textbook, yani Abdul Haq. Al-kharij an al-salat. Now, al-kalam al-kharij an al-salat. Yani meaning speech that, yani is kharij an al-salat, meaning it has nothing to do with the prayer. The person does that intentionally, knowingly. Fasq means to annul, to cancel. To cancel something. Yani you made intention to pray, and during the prayer you cancelled your intention, you annulled it. Yani? Tayyib. Then we mentioned also a few other points from Al-Wajiz. Anybody remember any of the points from Al-Wajiz? Wa alaykum salam. One of them was yawning. A yawning. Okay. That was from Al-Wajiz? Okay. No. Was it from Al-Wajiz? Okay, go ahead. Yawning. Yani a person should try to prevent themselves from yawning, or at least restrain it. Restrain it. Now, it wasn't Al-Wajiz, right? That's right. Yeah. That was from the Makruhat. Makruhat. Now. Thank you. from Al-Wajiz, though. There was a few points from Al-Wajiz. Now. طيب. That was from Al-Wajiz? Yeah, it was one of the points that we mentioned, but I think I mentioned it from outside after we finished Al-Wajiz. Yani a lot of extra movement that's not from the movements of the prayer. Naam. Al-amal al-kathir min ghayri jinsiha. Naam, Abdulaziz? Eating and drinking. That was from Al-Wajiz. Eating and drinking intentionally. Naam. Huh? In the fard prayers, now, because some of the scholars say it's permissible to eat a little or something in the voluntary prayers, or to drink something. Now. Naam. Also? Laughing. Ad-dahik. Laughing. Naam. Smiling. He said smiling is permissible. Naam. And one more from Al-Wajiz, there was one more point mentioned. Yeah. Yeah, it's permissible. Sheikh Al-Faymin said it's permissible. Like if a person was... And while you were in the prayer, you might get a thought about something that makes you smile, maybe. Something that is mentioned in Quran, an ayat in the Quran that makes you happy. And you smile. It's possible. Naam. And sometimes, you're listening to the Quran being recited, and you hear something that really makes you happy, and you smile. I have experienced that myself, for sure. Naam, one more point from Al-Wajiz. Either the woman who reached the age of purity, or the himar, or the kelb al-aswad, walking in front of the praying person, yani in between the place of their prostration.
Very good.
Yani within the bounds of their prostration. And one more point that I mentioned, that wasn't from Al-Wajiz, one more point, I don't know if anybody remembers it. Now, the last point that we mentioned was about following somebody. Al-i'timam bimen لا تصح إمامته الاعتمام بمن لا تصح إمامته يعني following someone as imam who يعني they are not fit to be يعني leading the prayers. Actually Sheikh Saleh Al-Fawzan in his book, what is the name of his book, jurisprudence, الفقه الملخص الملخص الفقهي الملخص الفقهي نعم. His book of fiqh, and it's translated into English in two volumes, by the way. Very good book. And in that book, he mentions this point about following somebody as the imam, who's not fit to be imam. And actually, he went into some detail about it. I wish that I had read it before the class last week, so we could have shared it. But in any case, if anybody goes back to that book, under the prayers and imamah, you'll see that he mentions the person who's not fit for prayer, maybe the person who can't recite the Quran properly. But he went further than that. He said, it may be a person who openly displays disobedience to Allah, fasiq. Or it may be a person from the Ahl Bid'ah, whose Bid'ah is, yani, disqualifies them. And other things he mentioned. So, I mean, he mentioned like a few different points related to that. Naam. But the point is, person who's not fit to be leading the prayer, you shouldn't, any, you shouldn't pray behind that person. Yeah, the prayer may become invalid. Now, Allahu alam. But you may do either of them. Yani, if you're in a position to inform the whoever's in charge that this person is not fit to be leading the prayer, you should inform them. Not in a way of making fitna. I mean, a person should be very careful how this is handled. You know, it's a sensitive issue. You can't just stop, you know, in front of everybody, take the microphone and say, this guy was going to lead the prayer, shouldn't be leading the prayer. But if you know that, yani, or you have some advance notice or some hint, or it happened before, then the people in charge should be informed. Okay? Otherwise, if you know a person's prayer is invalid, you shouldn't pray behind them. Yani, if you can't stop it, then don't pray behind them. Unless you're compelled to. Yani, meaning the person, the ruler of the land, or he has appointed someone, and if you, yani, could, you might be imprisoned or something because you, yani, you oppose the ruler or whoever they have appointed, then that's different. But otherwise, like here, nobody is going to do anything to you if you don't follow somebody in prayer. So, for example, I went to the masjid one day near my house, and anybody might be leading the prayer in there. It's just open house, right? So, there was a guy leading the prayer who had on the previous day, I was informed by two different people, that on the previous day, while he was leading the people in prayer, he get to the fourth rak'ah, and he went to the fifth rak'ah. So, they were saying, Subhanallah, Subhanallah, Subhanallah. And he kept praying until he went to the sixth rak'ah. And they were saying, Subhanallah. And some of the people left the prayer. One man remained with him until the end of seven rak'ah, who was a new Muslim. And he's the one who first told me that yesterday the guy, he prayed seven rak'ah. I don't know, should I leave or not? He said, everybody left the prayer. I was the only one who prayed with him to the end. He said, the man was doing like this when they were saying, Subhanallah. Like, keep following me, keep following me. And in the end, this is a real story. And then one Arab brother, who was there the day before, when that brother was telling me, the new Muslim, the Arab brother came and he told me, I was there yesterday, that's what happened. He said that, the new Muslim told me, the man told him that prayer is like a train. Once you get on it, you can't get off until it stops. Wallahi, that's what he told me. So, the next day, I came and saw that man leading the prayer, so I didn't pray with him. Obviously, he's not fit to be leading the prayer, so I went to the corner, and I prayed by myself, and the person who charged the masjid, somebody told him that I did that. He said, why you didn't pray? I said, because he's not fit to be leading the prayer. That man should not be leading the prayer. So, in that situation, and if you can tell the people in charge, you should tell them. If you can't tell them, don't pray with somebody whose prayer is invalid. Obviously, I mean, if somebody is intentionally going to pray seven rak'ah in a four rak'ah prayer, he's not fit to be leading prayer. And it's not because he doesn't know. It's because he doesn't care. And the people are saying, Subhanallah. And he knows that he's praying too many. He's saying, take what you want and leave the rest. You can't get off the train until it stops. Yani, whichever rak'ahs you want, take them. And the ones you don't want, leave them. But you can't get off the train until it stops. That's what the brother told me he said. He asked him, because he's a new Muslim. He doesn't know what's going on. He noticed everybody left the prayer except him. He was afraid to leave because he doesn't know if you can leave the prayer once you're in it. So he stayed. And in the end, he asked the man, what is going on? I don't understand. And he told him, it's like a train. Yani, whatever you don't want, don't worry about it. Just stay until the train stops. And then take the rak'ahs you want and leave the rest. Yes.
Let's go back one step.
No. Yeah. Shaykh Uthaymeen said, you can drink something if you want in the voluntary prayers. Anyway, it's a long discussion. We can go back. It's in his book, Al Jami' li Ahkam Fiqh al Sunnah. I can give you the reference for it later, inshallah. But in any case, the point is, the Shaykh is saying that there are differences between the obligatory prayers and voluntary prayers. And he's mentioning what are the differences between them. And one of them he mentioned is that you can eat or drink something small, something while you're in the prayer. Okay, listen, we don't want to get sidetracked with this point. We made the point last week, and that's in the past. We're finished with it now. Brothers, it's a little bit really out of control right now. No. Mm-hmm. Yani, if you see somebody who you don't know what their aqidah is, I mean, if the people in charge of the masjid ask that person to lead the prayer, there's no reason for you to believe that there's something wrong with his aqidah unless you know him. If you don't know him, then, I mean, I don't think you would imagine that probably something wrong with him unless you saw something that indicates something. I mean, if you saw him, or you get ready to pray, put a rock on the floor, right? It's clear that he's a Shiite, Rafida. So that's, I don't know him, but I know who prays on the rock, right? So I'm not going to follow him in prayer. Like that. But otherwise, I mean, somebody you don't know, you shouldn't assume anything bad about them. We have husnul dhan, al muslimin, unless you know something. If you don't know something, you don't imagine it. Now. The black, yeah. No, the hadith mentioned that. That the woman, I read the hadith last week. The woman who reached the age of maturity, or the himar, and the black dog, that pass in front of a person while they're praying within the place where they're going to prostrate. Now. Okay. Okay, shall we attend to it now, maybe, before we start the class for today? Why don't you read it? Ibrahim, can you come a little bit closer just so that any of the sisters can hear also? Can have a seat. Now, finish the isnad.
أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دخل في صلاة الفجر فأومأ بيده أن مكانكم ثم جاء ورأسه يقطر فصلى بهم. قال شيخ الألباني هذا حديث في سنن أبي داود. قال شيخ الألباني حديث أبي بكرة أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دخل في صلاة الفجر فأومأ إلى آخره صحيح. الرواية الأخرى التي قال في أولها فكبر وقال في آخرها فلما قضى الصلاة قال إنما أنا بشر وإني كنت جنبا صحيح.
Interesting. Hey, can we get a translation of it? Let me see it then. Okay, so where did you read it at? Hadith number 233?
Yes, Sahih Sunan Abu Dawud.
Okay, so I mean, he's mentioned the hadith from Sunan Abu Dawud, yani with the checking of Sheikh Al-Bani, Sahih Sunan Abu Dawud, which he mentions the isnad of the hadith. Hadathana Musa ibn Ismail, yani he said that it was narrated from Muhammad, from Ziyad, Al-A'lam, from Hassan, from Abi Bakr. Abu Bakrata, yani it's not Abu Bakr Siddiq, another companion named Abu Bakr radiallahu Abu Bakrata, yani radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam dakala fi salat al fajr. He entered into the prayer, the dawn prayer. Fa awma, yani.
Fa awma an makanakum.
Yeah. Okay, so he indicated, yani signaled with his hand. To stay in your places, mechanicum, yani stay in your places. Then he went, thumma jaa, yani, so apparently he went and then he came back. Wa ra'asuhu yaqturu, and his head is dripping, yani, from water. Fasalla bihim, and then he prayed, led them in prayer. Qala Shaykh al-Albani, rahimahullah, this hadith of Abu Bakrata, radiallahu anhu, that the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, entered into the salat, the dawn prayer, and then, yani, motion, signal to the people to stay in their place. It is a sahih hadith. And there's also another narration of it, in which it is said, yani, the wording in it, fi awwaliha, in the beginning of it says, fakabbara, yani, that indicates that he actually was in the prayer itself, that he made takbir. وقال في آخرها, and he said in the end of it, فلما قضى, so when he finished from the salat, he said, إنما أنا بشر وإني كنت جنبا. He said, I'm only a human being, يعني meaning that every human being is subject to error. And he realized after he entered the prayer that he was يعني جنب, يعني in a state of major impurity. And the hadith is sahih. Jazakallah khair, mashallah. Barakallah fikum. Okay, so this is a benefit, يعني, mashallah.
That is why I asked the question
now
concerning when a person.
So what was your question then? Now, because now I've forgotten the question. Hold on 1 minute. What was the question?
The question is, if in this case, if the imam makes this takbir and recites surah al-Fatiha, and then he remembers that he's not in the state of ablution, and tell the people, like the messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam,
tell them to wait in their place.
And then he goes and do wudu and come back to him, like, because we mentioned, like, from the nullifiers of the prayer is to add to add a rukun so it's like without in fact yeah quite that. So in this case you would what should be
yeah. So I'm really not familiar with this hadith, so I'm not gonna be able to help you at this point with that question. But, you know, it's in the Sunan of Abu Dawud, and so there are explanations of Sunan Abu Dawud. We have to go back and look in the shuruh of the hadith and see, you know, how the scholars have explained detail of that particular hadith, because it seems as though, you know, there are some areas that need some more clarification, yani, because there's no doubt that if he was junub, that means that he had to start the prayer from the beginning.
No.
So, you know.
What is the case if the person was not junub and then decides that and then break the wudu?
Yeah, it will be a different case altogether. Yes. But anyway, I like to see the explanations of the hadith and try to, you know, see if there's some help there, and how the scholars have explained it, because this is an unclear issue for me. From the beginning. Yeah. No, we know that he has to start the prayer from the beginning, no doubt.
Because your prayer is, your question is, when if you should recite Al-Fatiha, or if you should continue after recite.
Listen. His question is about Ziyadatul Arkan. He already recited Al-Fatiha, does he recite it again? Okay, I'm saying there are some things that are clear, but there are other things about this hadith that are not clear to me. I would like to see what the scholars have said in explaining the hadith so that maybe something might, you know, help us there. Otherwise, what we know is clear that, yani, the prayer that he was performing before he went and came back is invalid. We know that. So the one who's leading the prayer has to pray the prayer from the beginning. The people who were following that imam, since his prayer is invalid, what does that make their prayer? So, yani, there are some issues in this hadith that need clarification. Because the hadith doesn't explain when he came back what he did. When he came back, did he tell them, let's start the prayer all over again? Yani, when he told them, wait in your place, is he saying, just wait here, we're going to start all over again, or am I going to go and take a ghusl and come back again? I'm saying that there are questions that need to be clarified. Maybe the hadith has some background information and other narrations somewhere or whatever that clarifies what actually happened. The hadith by itself doesn't tell us everything he did, except that he realized that he wasn't in a state of purification. He went and took a ghusl and he came back. And then he led them in prayer. From the beginning, obviously. But how does that exactly work? That's some details that I don't want to guess at. And maybe some of you might want to guess, but let's guess after the class. Let's get on with the class right now.
Okay, after the class.
Not about this hadith, I hope. Yeah, because the time is going to be limited. Yeah. No. Yeah.
Doesn't do on purpose, but he said this. knows that he has iman, not changing it on purpose.
Okay.
So now and then I gave him some advice also, told him it's better for him to keep, if you know that you're not understanding it correctly, to just let somebody else do it.
Yes.
There's some kafara.
Fine.
And so
it's clear.
But they don't just, they just don't step up.
Of course, nobody's going to just step up.
Nah, but they know, they hear it's for understanding. One time the imam, he came in late, a little late, so they started to pray and they made that guy leave. And the imam after that, he said, don't leave, so you have to wait until I come in. And he goes, you told me this, and then he goes, let me talk about it for three. So it's like everything. But for that case, what I want to know is basically for me, knowing that his Quran recitation has many mistakes, I can't correct him because he sometimes.
I understand.
The word.
No, I know exactly. You just have to correct every word, so you can't do it. You can't correct
it. So if I come in and I see him leading still.
Yeah.
After all this, you know.
It depends on the mistakes in the prayer. Do they invalidate the salat or not? If they invalidate the salat, then you can't pray behind them. Yeah, it's better to, you know, try to sit down with the people in charge of the masjid and ask them to find somebody else to lead the prayer in the absence of the imam and eliminate this problem because it's too unclear. It's not clear, really. A person making a lot of mistakes, you don't know what situation is with their prayer or not. It's better to ask them to have somebody else lead the prayer if the imam is not there. If they refuse to do that, try to find another masjid to pray in. Then to subject yourself to that because, I mean, the matter is too important. طيب بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله ومن ولا وبعد. Inshallah, we're going to go into the subject for today's class, which is, as we said, باب صلاة المسافر. This particular chapter has, in our textbook, 1, 2, 3, 4 parts. Bab al-Musafir. It's divided into 2 or 3 matters. And the first of them is al-Qasr, which means shortening the prayers. And the second part is al-Jam' bayn al-Salatayn, combining between 2 prayers. And the third part is al-Salat al-Rahila. Okay, so this topic, yani they have divided into 3 subjects. Shortening the prayers, combining the prayers, and praying on a riding animal. Praying while mounted, without getting down from your mount, from your vehicle, or whatever. Okay, so today we're going to deal with the first part, that is al-qasr. Now, first thing I want to say is that usually the topic of the prayer of the musafir is mainly 2 main considerations. Yani, al-qasr and al-jam. Al-qasr and al-jam. These 2 things are completely different matters. They just happen to both occur while traveling. Otherwise, they don't really have anything to do with each other. The rules concerning qasr are different than the rules concerning jam'. Okay? Qasr can only be done for the person who's traveling. Jam' can be done for a traveler or resident. There are different reasons why you might combine the prayers. You don't have to be a traveler to combine prayers. Okay, so I'm saying, qasr is exclusively for the traveler. Jam' is general for everybody, traveler and non-traveler. So the rules are not the same. They are not the same thing. They are 2 different things. Qasr means shortening the prayers, we will talk about in a little bit more detail. And jam' means combining certain prayers that can be combined. And again, the rules are different. So please, let's try. And I'm going to try hard not to get mixed up between the 2. Okay, so we're going to take 1 topic at a time. First topic we're going to take is al-qasr. And then in the next session, inshallah, next week, we'll hopefully be izn ilahi ta'ala deal with al-jam, and then we deal with praying on the riding animal. As far as al-qasr, they have divided it into 3 parts. The dalil of its mashru'iyyah, the evidence that it is legislated. And then they talked about the hukum of qasr in traveling, the legal ruling concerning shortening prayers while you're traveling. What is the ruling? Is it wajib, mustahab, mubah, makruh, what? And the third thing they dealt with is masafatul qasr. The distance that is the minimum necessary for you to be allowed to shorten the prayers. So these are 3 matters, all related to al-qasr. Oh, I'm sorry, there's 4. And then they also have Mata Yabdu al Qasr wa Mata Yantahi. Yani when do you begin to have permission to shorten the prayers, and when does that permission end? So actually there are four matters. I'm sorry. The dalil, the proof that it's legislated in Islam, the hukum, the legal ruling concerning qasr, the distance that is required as a minimum to be given permission to shorten the prayers, when does that permission begin and when does it end? That's what we want to deal with today. And inshallah, the references that I gave you was for the book that we're reading from our textbook, and also I gave you reference to Al-Wajiz. Inshallah, we'll read something also from Wajiz dealing with this topic. Okay, so on page 48 we begin Bab Salatul Musafir. Salatul Musafiri. Yani chapter related to the prayer of the traveler. Tashtamilu Salatul Musafiri ala thalathati umur. Yani, this prayer of the traveler, it is composed of, or it entails three matters. Hiya al-qasru, al-jam'u, and as-salatu ala al-rahilati. Yani, the first matter is the shortening of prayers, the second matter is the combining between two prayers, and the third matter is praying on a mount, on a riding animal, rahila. Okay, so the first matter, al-qasr. أولاً القصر. I mean, this is the first يعني, of those three matters, القصر. We said that the قصر is also divided into four matters. The first of them is المشروعية. يعني دليل مشروعيته. It says here, ثبت القصر بالكتاب والسنة والإجماع. يعني that shortening the prayers is confirmed. يعني that it is legally legislated in Islam, is confirmed by the book, the sunnah, and the consensus of the Muslim scholars. فَأَمَّا نَصُّ الْقُرْآنِ فَقَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى بَعَدَ أَعُوذِ بِاللَّهِ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَإِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ إِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَن يَفْتِنَكُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Alaykum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Surah An-Nisa, 4th surah, 101st ayat. Yani, the text of the Quran that relates to it, the legislation of shortening the prayers, is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَإِذَا دَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Yani, دَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ إِذَا سَفَرْتُمْ. If you travel in the earth, فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاحٌ يعني إِثْمٌ. Then there is no sin upon you, أن تقصروا من الصلاة, that you shorten from your prayer. يعني you shorten the prayer in what way has been legislated. إن خفتم, that is if you fear, أي يفتينكم الذين كفروا, that you will be tried by those who disbelieve. يعني by war or harm that they try to cause you otherwise. Okay, so this ayat in the Quran is a textual proof concerning shortening the prayers. Specifically, shortening is mentioned here, and تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ. Yani, if you travel in the earth, there is no sin against you if you shorten your prayers. If you are in fear of fitna from those who disbelieve. This is the text from the Quran. وَأَمَّا مِنَ السُنَّةِ فَحَدِيثُ يَعْلَى إِبْنِ أُمَيَّةَ. إِبْنِ أُمَيَّةَ. So as far as the sunnah, amma min as-sunnah, fa, here's the fa, jawab al-amma, right? Fa, wa amma sunnah, fa hadithu ya'la ibni umayyata. Qala, qultu li'umar ibn al-khattab, radiyallahu anhu, fa laysa alaykum junahun, an taqsuru min as-salati, in khiftum an yaftinakum alladhina kafaru. The end of the quote. He said, فَقَدْ آمِنَ النَّاسِ. Huh? آمِنَ. Now. Allahu A'lam. And it looks like it's آمِنَ, but I think it's آمِنَ. In any case, we can check it, inshallah. The point is, the meaning of it is, the people are now safe. The people have become safe. Amina. Yani maybe it's Amina. Ya Amanu. Amina. Now, As far as the sunnah, so the hadith of Ya'ala ibn Umayyah. Yani, he said, I said to Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, I recited to him this ayat, then there's no sin against you if you shorten your prayers, if you fear, yani in khiftum, if you fear that those who disbelieve will cause a trial for you. Faqad amina, or amina an-nas. So, yani, at this point, he's saying, yani, this is what the ayah says, but the people are safe now. Yani, meaning the Muslims took control over the land, and the Islam is ruling, and we are not going through the land in fear anymore. Yani, from the mushrikeen. We are in charge. We are the authority. People are safe. فَقَالَ عَجِبْتُ مِمَّا عَجِبْتَ مِنْهُ. He said, I was amazed from the same thing that you were amazed from. Yani, the same question came to my mind. فَسَأَلْتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَنْ ذَلِكَ. Then I asked the Messenger of Allah, صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ, about that matter. فَقَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ صَدَقَةٌ تَصَدَّقَ اللَّهُ بِهَا عَلَيْكُمْ فَاقْبِلُوا صَدَقَتَهُ. رَوَاهُ الْجَمَاعَةُ إِلَّا الْبُخَارِي. He said, so I also had the same question. I was amazed at the same thing you were amazed by. And I asked the Prophet ﷺ about that. And he said, it is a sadaqah. Yani, this permission to shorten the prayers while you're traveling is a sadaqah, which Allah has granted to you. Yani, تَصَدَّقَ اللَّهُ بِهَا عَلَيْكُمْ فَاقْبِلُوا صَدَقَتَهُ. So accept his sadaqah, yani the sadaqah of Allah. In other words, the person he's asking Omar, how is it that we are shortening the prayers when the ayah says, if you have fear that the disbelievers will cause fitna for you? And there's no fear, so how is it that we are shortening the prayers? And Omar said, I had the same question, and I asked the Prophet ﷺ, and he said, it is a charity which Allah has granted to you, so accept his charity. The word here, so accept, yani, command to accept the charity, could be easily understood on its apparent meaning that it is a command, and the command indicates obligation. However, yani, and some of the scholars understood it like that, and other scholars understood that it is a charity. And charity, you can accept or not accept. You're not obligated to accept charity. And if somebody offers you charity, are you obligated to accept it? Some scholars said no. So you don't have to shorten the prayers. Other scholars said, the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah has given a charity, therefore accept it. He commanded us to accept it. Alaykum as-salam.
The communist is from Allah or...
Alaykum as-salam. Somebody's in there, akhi. Yeah. Walaykum as-salam. How are you brothers doing? Alhamdulillah. Barakallahu feekum. Okay, so it's in the verb is in the command form. So the apparent meaning of it, command form, means you have to do it. It's obligatory. But some scholars said no, and due to other evidences, they said no, it's a charity, and a charity doesn't have to be accepted. What's your question?
The comment from the ayah. The ayah, right? So the ayah says,
there's no sin, there's no harm if you shorten the prayers. No, in the ayah is not a command. In the hadith, صَدَقَةٌ تَصَدَّقَ اللَّهُ بِهَا عَلَيْكُمْ فَاقْبِلُوا صَدَقَتَهُ. So the Prophet ﷺ said, this is a charity. You're asking me about this, why are we doing this when we're not in fear? He's saying, this is a charity Allah has given to you. Accept Allah's charity. Accept His charity. Okay, so the scholars understood it two ways. Some scholars understood, accept Allah's charity, meaning you're ordered to accept it. The Prophet is saying, I order you to take it. Don't give this up. Allah has given you a charity, take it. And the other scholars are saying, it's a charity. You don't have to take charity if somebody offers it to you. Somebody says, here's $100, it's charity. You might say, I don't need it. You don't have to take it. Especially if they say it's zakat, right? And maybe you're not entitled to zakat. You can't accept it. Okay, so this hadith is narrated by al-jama'ah illa al-Bukhari. So it's narrated, yani, by Imam Muslim, and it's also narrated by Abu Dawud, At-Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Nasa'i, and Ahmed. وَأَمَّا الْإِجْمَاعَ, that came from the Sunnah. وَأَمَّا الْإِجْمَاعَ فَقَدْ أَجْمَأَتْ الْأُمَّةِ على مشروعية قصر الصلاة في الصفر. يعني there's consensus from the Muslim Ummah that shortening the prayers for a traveler is مشروع. It's مشروع. Means it's Allah has legislated this. This is something Allah has legislated. So when we say that something is مشروع, that means that it has been legislated in Islam. But it doesn't mean that it's fard or wajib. It means that it's legislated. It could be fard. It could be mustahab. It could be otherwise, right? But it's legislated. Okay? So, this is the first yani chapter that is mentioned here. And before I go to the second point of hukm qasr of salah, I want to go to al-wajiz. Because in al-wajiz, they mention on page 143, salat al-musafir, and they start by saying, wal-qasru wajibun al-musafiri. Did anybody read that, al-wajiz? You read it? So they start out by saying, وَالْقَصْرُ وَاجِبٌ عَلَى الْمُسَافِرِ فِي الظُّهْرِ وَالْعَصْرِ وَالْإِشَاءِ. So here we see يعني the issue opening up, right? Is it obligatory or not obligatory? وَاجِبٌ. That's what they said. What's the proof? They said, قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى وَإِذَا دَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ فَلَيْسَ عَلَيْكُمْ جُنَاهٌ أَن تَقْصُرُوا مِنَ الصَّلَاةِ إِنْ خِفْتُمْ أَن يَفْتِنَكُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Same ayah in Surah An-Nisa, that if you travel in the earth, there's no sin upon you to shorten your prayers if you fear that those who disbelieve will cause fitna for you. After this ayat, which mentions shortening the prayers, but the ayat doesn't clearly say that it's obligatory, then they mention from the sunnah. Okay, now they bring their proofs from the sunnah that support their position that they are taking, that it is wajib. An Ya'la ibn Umayyah, we already read this hadith, right? That he asked Umar ibn Khattab about this ayat, and Umar said, I had the same question, Ani, and I asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet said, it is a sadaqah which Allah has given to you, so accept his sadaqah. They use this proof, how? They're saying, the Prophet said, accept it, he commanded us to accept it. Then it's wajib for you to accept, you don't have any choice in the matter. That's how they're using this hadith. Second evidence they mention, An ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma qal, faradallahu as-salat على لسان نبيكم صلى الله عليه وسلم في الحضر أربعا وفي السفر ركعتين وفي الخوف ركعتين ركعتين. Okay, Ibn Abbas رضي الله عنهما, he said فرض الله الصلاة. Huh? What does that mean? Allah has made mandatory, obligatory upon the salat على لسان نبيكم, on the tongue of your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, fil hadr, he made it when you are resident as 4 rak'ah, and if you are traveling, he made it 2 rak'ah, and if you are in fear on the battlefield, he made it as 1 rak'ah. This hadith is a sahih hadith narrated by Imam Muslim, Abu Dawood, and Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, Ahmed, and others. Hadith is sahih. So how do they use this as a proof? Because the Prophet said, Allah made it obligatory upon you, if you're a resident, to pray 4 rak'ah, and if you're traveling, to pray 2 rak'ah, and if you're in fear, to pray 1 rak'ah. The 1 rak'ah requires a lot of discussion. We're going to leave that for now. Because the scholars are also different about this. Do the 1 rak'ah mean praying 1 rak'ah, or do they mean praying in the Salat al-Khawf, that each group of the people pray 1 rak'ah with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the other group prays 1 rak'ah with him while they guard. One group guards, one group prays like this. Some scholars say that, other scholars, a lot of the scholars from the Salaf, from Sahaba and Tabi'een, said it means 1 rak'ah, that you pray the prayers 1 rak'ah. And there's a lot of discussion about this, as I said, and we may not have time to go into that for now, but in any case, the point here for us on this topic is faradallahu salat ala san nabiyyikum, الحضر أربعة وفي السفر ركعتين. Is the evidence clear that how they're using this?
No.
And they're saying that when you are traveling, Allah has made it obligatory upon the tongue of your Prophet that the prayer should be 2 rak'ah. Third evidence, وعن عمر رضي الله عنه قال صلاة السفر ركعتان وصلاة الجمعة ركعتان والفطر والأضحى ركعتان تام غير قصر على لسان محمد صلى الله alayhi wasallam. This hadith is also sahih, sahih ibn Majah. It was also reported by An-Nasa'i. Naam. Okay, this is a good question, right? He's saying that Ibn Abbas is not saying the Prophet ﷺ said faradallahu. Ibn Abbas is saying, in clear language, faradallahu as-salat ala lisani nabiyikum. Yani, how did he get it on lisan nabiyikum, except the Prophet ﷺ said it? How can Ibn Abbas say Allah made this obligatory upon the tongue of the Prophet and the Prophet didn't say it? No, I'm saying, I think, what he's saying, what Ibn Abbas is saying, that he got this from the Prophet. What he's saying, that Allah made it obligatory anywhere in the Quran, in the Sunnah. Ala lisani nabiyikum. Can you mean in the Sunnah? In the Sunnah. Is it clear?
No.
Okay. No, the question is legitimate, alhamdulillah. But I'm saying, you know, the point here is the istidlal. How are they using these hadith to support their position? They can, but their argument will be weak because look, whenever a companion of the Prophet ﷺ says, we were commanded in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and they don't say the Prophet commanded us, this is understood to be marfu'. That's understood. Okay? This is called, yani raf marfu'un hukman. Yani, the Prophet is not quoted directly, but the ruling of it is that it's marfu'un. It can't be nothing else. If we were commanded in the time of the Prophet, who was commanded by who? By, some guy who just came to visit from out of town? We can only be commanded by the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's the only way it could be. In the lifetime of the Prophet, if the Sahaba said we were commanded to do such and such, that is marfu'un hukman. That's agreed upon in Mustalah Hadith. That's agreed upon. That's the principle of Mustalah Hadith. That's agreed upon that this is yani attributed to the Prophet. Even if the companion is not saying, I heard the Prophet. The Prophet said to me, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he says that we were commanded in the lifetime of the Prophet, it means from the Prophet. When he says that Allah made it obligatory, ala lisani nabiyikum, meaning that the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said this. Of course, it can be disputed, but not really though. Not on this point. They can't dispute this one. They have to give something else. They have to bring their own evidences. Don't try to use my evidences. Use somebody else's. Yani, everybody has evidences for their position. So they have evidences too. We're not saying they have no evidence. But this evidence seems to be on the side of those who say that it's obligatory. Tayyib. Third evidence. Yani, Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu said, the prayer of traveling is raka'atayn. The prayer of a journey is 2 rak'ah. The prayer of Jumu'ah is 2 rak'ah. The prayer of Al-Fitr and Al-Adha, yani the Eids, is 2 rak'ah tammun, غير قصر. Yani complete. It's perfect as 2 rak'ah. It's not shortening. Doesn't mean shortening. Yani when you pray the Eid prayer, Eid Al-Fitr prayer as 2 rak'ah, we don't say that's qasr. That's the complete prayer. Eid Al-Adha prayer, when you pray 2 rak'ah, that's the complete prayer. That's not qasr. So if Umar is saying the prayer of travel is rak'atan, that's what it is. That's not shortening the prayers. That's the complete prayer, 2 rak'ah. So how can, they're saying then, how can you be a traveler on a journey and pray it as 4 rak'ah? When the prayer of traveling is 2 rak'ah. It is 2 rak'ah. That has nothing to do with shortening. That's what it is. The prayer of the journey, of the traveling is 2 rak'ah. he said, and then he ended the hadith by saying, ala lisani Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Where did he get this from? From the lisan of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This hadith, we already said that it's sahih hadith now.
The hadith of Ibn Majah.
Number 5, it says sahih Ibn Majah, rakam 876, Muslim 687. 479, 1. Yani volume 1, it has 2 numbering systems. The number in the chapter, the kitab, and the number of the running number. and Abu Dawud and Nasa'i. Alright? Okay, after this, one more hadith they brought, the hadith of Aisha. An Aisha radiallahu anha qalat, as-salatu awwalu ma furidat rak'atayni. Awwalu ma furidat rak'atayni. Fa'ukirrat salatu safr. Wa'utimmat salatu al-hadr. This hadith muttafaqun alayhi, Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, Nasa'i, and others. Hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha. She said, As-salat, awwal ma furidat rak'atayni. The prayer, salat, in general, prayer, when it was made obligatory, in the beginning, it was two rak'ah. Yani, when we used to pray in the beginning, it was two rak'ah. Fa'ukirrat, salatu safr. So the prayer of the traveler remained like that. It was unchanged. Yani, when changes were made in the prayer of the traveler wasn't changed. It remained as two rak'ah. As far as the prayer of the of the hadr, the prayer of the person who's resident, utimmat salatul hadr, it was completed, yani increased to four rak'ah, okay, or three rak'ah, whatever it is, okay. But the point is, Aisha radiallahu anha, she's saying in this hadith that a prayer originally was two rak'ah, the prayer of the traveler remained as two rak'ah, and the other prayers were completed with whatever number they came with. So again, how are they using this narration from Aisha? They're saying that the prayer of the traveler is aslan two rak'ah. How are you going to pray it as four rak'ah? What choice do you have in the matter? It's originally two rak'ah and it remained as two rak'ah. And the other prayers, and you increase to whatever they were. Okay, the last evidence that they mentioned for, and again, I'm just saying, this is the argument for that side. Of course, there's always two sides, right? And the other side, they also have their proofs too. Well, Ibrahim wants to hear the other side, okay? You want to hear the other side, you got to read Nail Al-Tar. You know, Michelle Kani brings the evidence of all sides, okay? In this book, Al-Wajiz, yani, he's presenting their side, right? That's Wajiz. Yani, Wajiz means summary, and you know? We're not giving all the proofs. And Nail Al-Tar, you give full, yani, presentation of that. Last evidence they mentioned, An ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, qala, sahibtu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi safri. فَلَمْ يَزِدْ عَلَى رَكَعَتَيْنِ حَتَّى قَبْدَهُ اللَّهِ Ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, he said, I accompanied the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in journey. فَلَمْ يَزِدْ عَلَى رَكَعَتَيْنِ He never made it as more than two rak'ah until Allah took his soul. Prophet of Allah never prayed in a journey more than two rak'ah. Yani, their side, yani, is pretty strong. But it's only one side. He didn't finish there. He says, "Sahibtu Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, falam yazid ala rakatayni hatta qabadahu Allah." I accompanied Abu Bakr in traveling. He never prayed it as more than two rakah until Allah took his soul. Till end of the day, he only prayed as two rakah. "Wasahibtu Umar radiallahu anhu, falam yazid ala rakatayni hatta qabadahu Allah." And I accompanied Umar in traveling, and he never increased the prayer has more than two rak'ah until Allah took his soul. Thumma sahibtu Uthman radiallahu anhu falam yazid ala rak'atayni hatta qabadahu Allah. And I also accompanied Uthman, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Falam yazid ala rak'atayni, Uthman, he never increased the prayer as more than two rak'ah until Allah took his soul. وَقَدْ قَالَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ And Ibn Umar, he closed his statement by saying, and Allah has said, indeed, you have in the Messenger of Allah a good example, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to be followed. How are we going to pray other than two rak'ah? This hadith reported by Bukhari, Muslim, Abu Dawud, Nasa'i. Yani, the point here is what? The point here is khalas. Wait, here's khalas, huh? And in any case, look, the majority of scholars say, the majority of scholars say that the prayer of the traveler, yani, is a rukhsa. You have a permission to shorten it or not. But we just want to hear the minority view, which we just heard, just to know that, yani, majority doesn't necessarily mean that it's correct. Sometimes the majority could be wrong, and the minority could be correct. We have to examine the evidences. So here, what we are trying to focus on here is we're trying to focus on the fact that there's difference of opinion about this issue, and there's two sides, and both of them have evidences, and even though the majority hold a view, sometimes we want to hear the other view also and see what evidences they have. Perhaps they might have some strong evidences. So this is one issue, Yani. This is one issue. Let's go now back to our book, our textbook on page 49. Hukmu al-qasr fi safar. Okay, here's the other side. But it's not presented in any detail. In any case, here's the other side. Hukmu al-qasr fi safar. What is the ruling concerning shortening the prayers in traveling during a journey? Shortening the prayers we're talking about, right? قَصْرُ الصَّلَاةِ فِي السَّفَرِ وَالْمُرَادُ بِهَا الرُّبَائِيَّةُ فَقَدْ فَلَا قَصْرَ فِي الْفَجْرِ وَلَا فِي الْمَغْرِبِ هَذَا الْقَصْرُ سُنَّةٌ وَهُوَ رُخْصَةٌ وَالرَّاجِحُ أَنَّهُ أَفْضَلُ مِنَ الْإِتْمَامِ لِمُدَاوَمَةِ الرَّسُولُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَلَيْهِ قَصْرُ الصَّلَاةِ. During a journey, shortening the prayers. What is intended by qasr? What we mean by it is the waqf salah. We mean the prayer of four rak'ah. The prayers that have four rak'ah. We're only talking about prayers that have four rak'ah. The prayers of four rak'ah, shortening them means making the four rak'ah prayer as two rak'ah. We're only talking about which prayers? Rubaiyah. Yani dhuhr, asr, and isha. For there is no shortening the prayers in the fajr prayer, the dawn prayer, nor in the maghrib prayer. So this, the ruling concerning shortening the prayers in safar, هَذَا الْقَصْرُ سُنَّةٌ. It is sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. He always did it. He never abandoned it. وَهُوَ رُخْصَةٌ. And it is a rukhsa. Rukhsa means something that you have given a permission by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's an original ruling and Allah has given you some ease, some facility. He gave you a permission, yani, to make it easy on you. If you're traveling, to grant you ease, you have the permission to shorten the prayers. وَالرَّاجِحُ, and the strongest view concerning this matter, is that, yani, shortening the prayers is better than al-itmam, than completing them as four rak'ah. Due to the Prophet li mudawama, yani that the Prophet was constantly, always, ongoingly shortening the prayers, as we just read in the hadith of the people who say it's obligatory. فَمَنْ أَتَمَّ الرُّبَعِيَّةِ فِي السَّفْرِ فَسَلَاتُهُ صَحِيحًا. So whoever completes the four rak'ah prayer during a journey, then his prayer is sahiha. It's valid. It's valid. إِلَّا أَنْ يَرْغَبَ أَنْ حَجِّ الرَّسُولُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ فَيَأْثَمَ أَوْ فَيَأْثَمُ بِذَلِكَ. Except the one who does not have any desire to follow the guidance of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, then in doing so, in abandoning the sunnah and praying the prayer complete as four rak'ah, they have fallen into sin. Ya'atham. Yani they have committed a sin. Waqila, and another view concerning the people who do this, is that yajibu alayhi al-qasru fi hadhihi al-hal. Yani if the person is performing the four rak'ah prayer complete as four rak'ah on a journey, because they don't desire to follow the sunnah, the second view is that it's obligatory upon them. In that case, it's obligatory to shorten the prayer. Okay, so they have two views here. Huh? Somebody want to tell me what they are? What they just said here? Yani, this is the view of the people who say it's a rukhsa, that is sunnah. It's not obligatory. They say, yani, a person, they're traveling, they pray the prayers four rak'ah. Why they pray as four rak'ah? Because they don't want to follow the guidance of the Prophet. In that case, they are sinful. Or the other saying is that it's obligatory. It became obligatory upon them to pray it as two rak'ah. Okay? وذلك لحديث ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما. Let me just read this hadith and then يعني we're almost at the end and then we're going to have like discussion about this point. ذلك لحديث ابن عمر رضي الله عنهما قال قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الله يحب أن تؤتى رخصه كما يكره أن تؤتى معصيته. Huh? Listen to this hadith. رواه أحمد وابن حبان وابن خزيمة في صحيحيهما with ya after the ha before the after the ha صحيحيهما. يعني this hadith is reported by الإمام أحمد and ابن حبان and ابن خزيمة in their two sahihs. يعني the sahih of ابن حبان and the sahih of ابن خزيمة. يعني in the book it has صحيح Hima, but it should be Sahihayhima. Any Sahihain, the two Sahihs of Ibn Hibban and Ibn Khuzaymah. What is the hadith? The hadith is Abdul ibn Umar says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that Allah loves that you and tu'ta rukhasuhu, that his yani rukhsa, his permissions are applied, that they are taken, that they are acted upon in the same way that he hates that disobedience from him is committed. How does Allah hate disobedience from him to be committed? Strongly, yani it's haram. So how does Allah love that his rukhsa be taken? It has to be taken in the same way that you he does that Allah hates that you commit sin in the same way he loves that you take his rukhsa. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ said it's a sadaqah from Allah, so take it. And this hadith, Ibn Umar is saying, the Prophet ﷺ said, it's a rukhsa. But Allah loves for you to take his rukhsa in the same way that he hates for you to commit sin. So their argument is that it's a rukhsa. But a rukhsa here, that Allah doesn't want you to leave it. He wants you to take it in the same way that he hates that you commit sin. And he made something haram, he hates that you commit it. He gave you a permission, he loves that you take it in the same way. But the point that they're saying is that it's a rukhsa. And the text of the hadith says it's a rukhsa. So that's their argument. That a rukhsa means that you have a permission. After Allah has legislated something, he gave you some facility or ease in it. That's a rukhsa. So that's their argument. Yani the other side, who's saying that it's a rukhsa. That it's the sunnah of the Prophet, ثابتة, يعني continuously he practices it, but it is a rukhsa. In another narration of this hadith, Allah loves that his rukhas be taken, be applied, كما يحب أن تؤتى أزائمه. يعني عزيمة means that which is obligatory, يعني which is firmly established. So, يعني that Allah loves that his permissions be taken in the same way that he loves the azaim, yani the things that are definite, clear, confirmed, yani obligatory, in the same way that they are taken. Yani it's mentioned in the Qamus, yani of Arabic language, the book called Al-Qamus, azaimullah fara'iduhu. The azaim of Allah are the fara'id. That Allah loves that you take, yani that you apply, that you fulfill the azaim, those things that affirm clearly, yani no escape from them. I think I read this in the Muqtasa of Bulugh al-Maram, not the Ta'aliqat of Shaykh Safi al-Rahman, but in the Muqtasa of Bulugh al-Maram, in a Muqtasa of Bulugh al-Maram, it says there that the rukhsa ma shuri'a min al-ahkam li'udhr, yani that which has been led of the that which has been legislated from legal rulings due to an udhr. Yani somebody has an excuse, some difficulty, some hardship, so therefore they can take the rukhsa. Okay, after this, your question, Abdul Haq. If you still remember, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Yani the one who dislikes to follow the sunnah.
The one who shorten the prayer
while he's traveling.
By disliking the sunnah. So my question is, how would the other side, the one who would complete it,
it might be by ignorance that a person doesn't know the sunnah. And a lot of people don't know about shortening prayers, right? So it might be that a person doesn't know. They're saying here that the person who makes the prayer full because they are not pleased with the guidance of the Prophet ﷺ. So that means there are other people who might not follow the sunnah, not because they're not pleased with the sunnah. Maybe they don't know the sunnah.
But except by ignorance, is it another possibility that somebody say, okay, I know about this time, I'm not going to do it, not because I dislike the sunnah, but I just don't want
to do it. Yeah, basically due to lack of knowledge. There could be other reasons. It's possible, yeah, it could be. There might be some other reasons that we didn't think of at the moment. But the main thing is that a person doesn't know. Otherwise, for as far as we're concerned, the person knows the sunnah or they don't know the sunnah. If you know it, you have to follow it. If you don't know it, then you might be excused due to ignorance, maybe. Naam, go ahead, finish. And if a person is a traveler, he's following the imam, and there's a difference of opinion about it. But I mean, the basic rule is if you follow the imam, you should follow the imam. I mean, there's some other views about it. You know, I don't know the evidences for the people who say you can do that. I don't really know their evidences well to be able to defend it. So I'm saying they have another view, and they have some proof for whatever it is, I guess. But what's known, what is clear from the hadith, is the imam is made to be followed. So follow the imam. I mean, Allahu A'lam. As far as the other view, I can't discuss it because I don't really know it. But anyway, we'll come to it. Maybe we'll come back to it, inshallah, in this discussion today.
In this case, if they follow the imam, then it's going to take the other hadith as the purpose of Allah. Yes, and the Salat al-Mutafiq is two rak'ahs. And
what about the imam?
In any case, I'm saying that I don't have an answer for your question, meaning I don't know why, what is their proofs and evidences for doing that. I don't know. But what I know is that if you follow the imam, if you are a traveler and you follow the imam who's resident, you should pray 4 rak'ah with the imam. That's what I know. No problem. I'm saying I don't know the evidences. That's what I'm saying. That's why I can't answer your question. I can't give you their argument because I'm not familiar with their argument. Okay, we're going to come to that. We didn't get to that point yet. We didn't get to that. Okay. Let's try to limit the question to what we're discussing so that we can try to finish. Because there's a lot of material still to cover. Long discussion now. No. Yeah, they're saying that Ibn Umar said in this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that Allah loves that you take his rukhas. So they're saying it's a rukhsa. I mean, the Prophet ﷺ said it's a rukhsa and Allah loves you to take his rukhsa. It's not mandatory, it's a rukhsa.
So are they saying that I'm confused about their view. Are they saying that, okay, it's a rukhsa, but what if their view on it? They would travel that.
Their view on it is what I read here. Look, listen. Okay, they're saying in the beginning, the first paragraph it said, Qasr al-Salat fi al-Safar is sunnah, wa huwa rukhsa, wa raji annahu afdalu min al-itmam. And the stronger view is that it is better that you shorten the prayer than that you complete it. That's their view. That it's a rukhsa, you have a permission to shorten it. And it's better to do so. But it's not mandatory because they're saying it's a rukhsa. Not mandatory. But their view is that it's better to do it. Why? Li mudawamati rasul. Because the Prophet used to always do it. So it's better to do that. Okay, so the difference between their view and the other view, the other people saying it's mandatory, you have no choice in the matter. They're saying it's better to do it, but it's not mandatory. Why is it better to do it? Because the Prophet ﷺ always did it, and it's better to follow the Sunnah. But based on the hadith of Abdul bin Umar, the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah loves you to take his rukhas. So they're saying that it's a rukhsa. They're saying that it's a rukhsa. Yani, if you look at the ayat says there's no blame on you to shorten the prayers. What do you understand from that? That it's not sinful. It's not sinful if you shorten the prayers. That doesn't mean you have to shorten the prayers. It means that that's a rukhsa. It's no sin. Allah gave you permission here to shorten the prayers. That's their argument. That the ayah is not indicating that it's obligatory. The ayah is indicating that you know what? When you're traveling, if you shorten the prayers, no sin on you. Allah gave you permission to do that. Did Allah order you to do it? They're saying, no, the ayah doesn't say that Allah ordered you to do it. He's saying, this is a permission from Allah. Let's finish because we have a lot more to cover. Naam, go ahead. You could also say that. You can also say that it's disliked for you to give up the permission that Allah has given you, the gift that Allah has given you. Huh? Okay, no problem. Yeah, so in any case, the point, I don't want to get too far off track, right? We just want to focus on what's here. Okay, so what's here is that they are saying that it's sunnah, that it's a rukhsa, that it's better to do it because the Prophet ﷺ did it always. The other view, which we read from Wajiz, is that it's obligatory. That's just two different views. This is fiqh, right? Okay, let's go on, please, because we have more issues to cover. This is only one out of four issues from under Qasr. No. Okay, this is ignorance though. This is ignorance mainly. It's because people don't know. Okay, let's go. Next point. Page 49, bottom of the page, Masafatul Qasr. What is the difference, the distance for shortening the prayers, for Qasr? Yani, what distance do you have to travel in order for you to have permission to shorten the prayers? They said, لَمْ يَرِدْ فِي الْقُرْآنِ الْكَرِيمِ وَلَا فِي سُنَّةِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ تَحْدِيدٌ لِمَسَافَةِ السَّفَرِ الَّذِي تُقْصَرُ فِيهِ الصَّلَاةُ لَمْ يَرِدْ يعني, nothing has been narrated, nothing has come to us, yani, not in the Noble Qur'an, nor in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no tahdeed, no, yani, specification of the limits or the bounds of something. Tahdeed, specifying it. Specifying what? The distance of the journey which allows the prayer to be shortened. Nothing came in the Qur'an, nothing came in the Sunnah, specifying what are the, yani, limits or bounds of, yani, the distance of a journey in which it's permissible to shorten the prayers. وَالضَّابِطُ فِي ذَلِكَ أَنْ يُقَالَ تُقْصَرُ الصَّلَاةُ فِي كُلِّ مَا يُسَمَّى صَفَرًا وَمَا لَمْ يُسَمَّى صَفَرًا فَلَا تُقْصَرُ فِيهِ. So the dhabit, meaning the principle that guides us in this matter of what is the distance, the principle here, the dhabit in that, in the determining the distance that allows you to shorten the prayers, is that it is said, it should be said, what we say here is that the prayer is shortened in kulli ma yusamma safara. Everything that is called a journey, you shorten the prayers in it. وَمَا لَمْ يُسَمَّ سَفَرًا, and whatever is not called a journey, not named as a journey, فَلَا تُكْسَرُ فِيهِ, then the prayer should not be shortened. So what is the ضابط? Yani, if in any particular land, in any particular time, if a person goes from A to B, the people in that land, in that era, call that traveling, that's a journey, then that's the ضابط, then that's a journey. You can shorten the prayers. Okay? Because in different places, a journey might be considered something different. Maybe if you're in a small village and you go outside of the village to the next village, they may say it's on a journey. Whereas the distance that you travel from one village to the other might be 20 miles. In Brooklyn, if you go for 20 miles from one part of Brooklyn to the other part of Brooklyn, nobody calls that a journey. Even if you go, most people, if you go from Brooklyn to the Bronx, nobody calls that a journey. Although I might call it a journey, but most people don't call it a journey. I mean, I'm not going to shorten my prayers if I go to the Bronx, but yani, it's like really traveling, going to the Bronx. Huh? So the point is, depending on where you're at, depending on what time period you're in. Before, when you were in the Medina in the time of the Prophet ﷺ, if you went out of the city, you're on a journey. Now, if you are within the masjid of the Prophet ﷺ, it covers the area of Medina in the time of the Prophet. The masjid. If you go out of the masjid, nobody says you're on a journey now. Yani, you just came out of the masjid. But in that time, oh, if you left outside of that area that now covers the masjid, you have left out of the city of Medina. Okay, so, the point is, right? Whatever the people in that place, in that time period, call a journey, that's the dhabit to determine when you can or cannot shorten the prayers. Okay, I'm going to read from Al-Wajiz on page 144. Masafat al-Qasr. Qasr. What is the distance for shortening the prayers? They said, اختلف العلماء في تحديد المسافة التي تقصر فيه الصلاة اختلافا كثيرا. The scholars differed concerning specification of the distance in which a person can shorten the prayers. Great difference. يعني اختلافا كثيرا. There's a lot of opinions. حتى نقل ابن المنذر رحمه الله وغيره في هذه المسألة أكثر من 20 قولا. Ibn Munzir and others besides him concerning this difference conveyed to us more than 20 different sayings, 20 different views over what is the distance. And some said that this is that, other one that, this. More than 20 different views. اختلافا كثيرا. والراجح, but the stronger view, the preponderant view, whose the evidence is stronger towards, أنه, and here he's quoting. You notice this quotation mark. If you look at Al-Wajiz, he says, والراجح, and then he puts quotation marks. This quotation, by the way, is a quotation from Al-Muhalla of Ibn Hazm, Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah. So he's quoting from Ibn Hazm here. Okay? This is the quote from Ibn Hazm. The Raji, أنه لا حد لذلك أصلا. Yani, there's no had, there's no specification for this, the distance in which you can shorten the prayers, aslan. Yani, originally, there's no had. Yani, it's that, later on the people made up the distances themselves. Illa ma sumia aw samma sumia safran. Except that which, the only had, is that which is called a journey, fi lughat al-Arab, in the language of the Arab. Allati biha khatabahum alayhi salam. Yani, except according to Arabic language, what's called the journey, that is in the language of Arabic with which the Prophet ﷺ addressed the people. He's speaking to them in Arabic. So if he said, if you go on a journey, whatever they understood is a journey, then that's what is the journey. Is لو كان لمقدار السفر حد غير ما ذكرنا لما أغفل عليه السلام ببيانه البتة. Because if there was a had, yani, if there, لو كان لمقدار السفر حد, if there was a specification of the distance for the journey, other than what we have mentioned here, then the Prophet ﷺ would not have been unmindful. He would not have forgotten to make this clear. Al-Batta, abadan. There's no way he would have forgot to make it clear. If there was a specification, he would have told us. وَلَا أَغْفَلُوا هُمْ سُؤَالَهُ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ عَنْهُ. And they, meaning the Sahaba, they would not have neglected to ask him about it. وَلَا اتَّفَقُوا عَلَى تَرْكِ نَقْلِ تَحْدِيدِهِ فِي ذَلِكَ إِلَيْنَا. And they would not, meaning the companions, they would not have agreed to abandon conveying to us this specification, yani, they wouldn't have, like, yani, agreed to, don't tell, let's not pass this on to the people. Okay? This is the language of Ibn Hazm, Imam Ibn Hazm, rahimahullah. Very strong language. When he argues and he makes a point, it's hard to get out of it. It's hard to get out of it. And he closes every doorway. There's no specification, aslan, except what is called journey in the language of the Arabs, which is the language the Prophet ﷺ was speaking to them in. And if there had been some specification, the Prophet ﷺ wouldn't have failed to deliver it, the companions wouldn't have failed to ask him about it, and they would never have agreed to hold it back from us. Naam. So I think we're clear on that, right? That the had, I mean the masafa, the distance, is not specified. In any case, I'm just going to give one more reference here. Yani from Sheikh Al-Albani, he also talked about this. He said in Ikhtiyarat Al-Fiqhiyah al-Sheikh Al-Albani, I sent the book to the class some time ago. If anybody didn't get it, just remind me. He says in Ikhtiyarat on page 164, issue number 182, is there a specific distance for shortening the prayers? Hal masafatul qasr laha had muayyan? Is there a specific, yani, distance, definition or specification of the distance for shortening the prayers? Sheikh Al-Albani says, I'm going to just kind of read through it instead of any reading it because of the sake of time. He said, Ruwiya ala Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What does Ruwiya mean? It has been narrated, but not with definiteness. Yani, maybe it could be something weak about it. It has been narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O people of Mecca, do not shorten the prayer in less than arba'atu burud min Mecca ila Usfan. Yani, don't shorten the prayers in less than four burud. Yani, the distance between Mecca and Usfan. Don't shorten the prayers in less than that. This has been narrated by Tabarani fil Mu'jam al-Kabir and al-Darqutni in his Sunnah min tariq from and by way of him, al-Bayhaqi also narrated wa fi sanadihi Abdul Wahhab ibn Mujahid. And this is why the Sheikh said Ruwiya ala Nabi, because in the Senate is a person named Abdul Wahhab ibn Mujahid, Kadhabahu Sufyan al-Thawri. Sufyan al-Thawri said he's Kadhab. Wa qala al-Hakim rawa a hadith mawdu'a. And al-Hakim said, this man has narrated fabricated hadith. Wa qala ibn Jawzi ajma'u ala tark hadithihi. And ibn Jawzi said, there's consensus to abandon his hadith. So we can throw that one away, right? So the hadith is mawdu'a. Sheikh al-Albani went on to say, وَقَالَ شَيْكَ الْأَبْعَانِ فِي الضَّعِيفَةِ ثَبَتَ بِالنَّقْلِ الصَّحِيِّ الْمُتَّفِقَ عَلَيْهِ بَيْنَ الْعُلَمَاءِ الْحَدِيثِ أَنَّ نَبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي حَجَّةِ الْوَدَاعِ كَانَ يَقْصُرُ الصَّلَاةَ بِعَرَفَةَ وَمُزْدَلِفَةَ وَفِي أَيَّامٍ مِنَّا وَكَذَلِكَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ وَعُمَرَ بَعْدَهُ وَكَانَ يُصَلِّي خَوْفَهُمْ أَهْلُ مَكَّةَ وَلَمْ يَأْمُرُوهُمْ بِإِتْمَامِ الصَّلَاةِ. يعني Sheikh Al-Albani said, it has been narrated in the Sahih, that's agreed upon between the scholars of Hadith, that the Prophet ﷺ in the farewell pilgrimage shortened the prayers in Arafat and in Muzdalifah and in the days of Mina, at Mina. And likewise, Abu Bakr and Umar after him did the same thing. And praying behind them, behind the Prophet and Abu Bakr and Umar, was the people of Mecca. According to that fabricated hadith, they should not be shortening their prayers because not enough for burd, yani in Arafat and Mina and Muzdalifah. He said, behind them were praying the people of Mecca, and they, yani, he, the Prophet ﷺ, nor Abu Bakr and Umar, ordered them, those people of Mecca, to complete their prayers. Yani, if the Imam is a traveler and the people are resident, if he prays two rak'ah, he should tell the people, finish your prayers. You have to make four rak'ah. He didn't tell them. فَدَلَّ هَذَا عَلَىٰ أَنَّ ذَٰلِكَ سَفَرًا. So this indicates, يعني دل هذا على أن ذلك السفر. So that means that this indicates that this distance for them was the distance of a journey. Was the distance of a journey. يعني people of Mecca going to Mina, going to Muzdalifah, going to Arafah, all of that is considered a journey. وبين مكة وعرفة بريد. And between Mecca and Arafah is only one bareed. And that hadith said four, not in less than four. This is only one, and they are shortening the prayers. وهو نصف اليوم بسير الإبل والأقدام. And this is only a half a day's travel by camel or by foot. والحق أن السفر, and Sheikh al-Bani closed by saying, والحق أن السفر ليس له حد في اللغة ولا في الشرع. Safar does not have a specification, not in the Arabic language, nor in the Sharia. Not in Arabic language, nor in the Sharia. فَالْمَرْجِعَ فِيهِ إِلَى الْعُرْفِ. So what we return to make our decision, is the عُرْف, يعني the custom of the people. فَمَا كَانَ سَفَرًا فِي عُرْفِ النَّاسِ فَهُوَ سَفَرْ الَّذِي عَلَّقَ بِهِ الشَّارِيَ الْحَكِيمِ. So whatever is considered as a journey in the customs of the people, yeah, in a particular place on a particular time, this is what the wise legislator Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has connected, yani the distance that allows you to shorten prayers on a journey to, and it's connected to the urf of the people. Tayyib. Long day. And we don't have a lot of time left. But I'm going to be careful with the questions today. So please, Yani, give me some mercy. Now. 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 They have their family at home and they're working here and they go back and forth. Every 6 months, every 4 months, every 9 months. If they go home, yeah, if they live here and work here, but their family is in another country, and when they go there with their family, then they are resident. They are not a traveler. They are resident. Allahu A'lam. Okay, after this, we go to the last point of our textbook, page 50. The last point is, مَتَى يَبْدَأُ الْقَصْرُ وَمَتَى يَنْتَهِي. When does the shortening of the prayers begin, and when does it end? Yani, when does the permission begin, and when does it end? يبدأ القصر منذ خروجه من قريته. يعني the shortening of the prayers, the permission to shorten the prayers begins from the time of his going out of his village. Once he leaves the village, the town, the city, then it begins. لأنه لا يكون ضاربا في الأرض إلا إذا خرج من بلده. Because a person would not be considered as ضاربٌ. يعني a person who is a traveler in the earth, ضاربٌ في الأرض, except after they go out of their town or their city. Based on the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَإِذَا ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ ضَرَبْتُمْ سَفَرْتُمْ. يعني so you are not considered as ضاربٌ في الأرض, ضَرَبْتُمْ فِي الْأَرْضِ, until you actually leave your town or your city. وَيَنْتَهِي الْقَصْرُ بِإِنْتِهَاءِ السَّفَرِ. And the permission for shortening the prayers ends at the end of your journey. فَإِذَا عَادَ إِلَى بَلَدِهِ فَهِنَ إِذٍ لَا يَجُوزُ لَهُ إِلَّا أَن يُتِمَّ الصَّلَاةَ. So if a person returns to his city, his town or his village, at that point, it's not permissible for him except that he complete the prayers in full. نعم. I think there's a comment here in Al-Wajiz. Yeah, نعم. In Al-Wajiz says on page 144, الموضيع الذي يقصر منه. الموضيع الذي يقصر منه. What is the place, the spot from which a person can begin shortening the prayers? He said, the Jumhur of the scholars hold the view that shortening the prayer is legislated بمفارقتي الحضر. When the person is separated from the place of residence. وَالْخُرُوجْ مِنَ الْبَلَدِ. When you go out of the land, out of the town. وَأَنَّ ذَلِكَ شَرْطٌ. And that is a condition for shortening the prayers. That you have separated yani separated from the hadar, yani you are separated from the houses and the buildings and the place of the city, and you're outside of the city. This is the condition. وَلَا يُتِمُّ حَتَّى يَدْخُلَ أَوَّلْ بُيُوتِهَا. And he doesn't begin to complete the prayers again until he enters into the first, the beginning of the houses of the town or the city. And as soon as the first houses of the town, he reached them, when he enters the first beginning of those houses, that's the end of the shortening, and he has to now complete. قَالَ إِبْنِ مُنذِرْ رَحِيمُهُ اللَّهِ وَلَا أَعْلَمُ أَنَّ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَصَرَ فِي سَفَرٍ مِنْ أَسْفَارِهِ إِلَّا بَعْدَ خُرُوجِهِ مِنَ الْمَدِينَةِ. He said, I don't know. Ibn Munzir says, Rahimahullah, I don't know that the Prophet ﷺ ever shortened the prayers in any of his journeys, except after he went outside of Medina. Except when he left the city of Medina. قَالَ أَنَسٌ. Yani Anas radiallahu anhu says in hadith narrated by Bukhari, Muslim, and Abu Dawud, and Tirmidhi, and Nasa'i, صَلَّيْتُ الظُّهْرَ مع النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم بالمدينة أربعا وبذي الحليفة ركعتين. And it says, I prayed al-dhuhr with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم in Medina as 4 rak'ah, and I prayed with him in ذو الحليفة 2 rak'ah. Meaning, they were going on a journey. While they were in Medina, dhuhr came in, he prayed 4 rak'ah. When they reached ذو الحليفة, ذو الحليفة is where? Right outside of Medina. When they reached ذو الحليفة, they prayed Asa as 2 rak'ah. Naam. Okay. There's one more issue that they brought in Al-Wajiz that's not brought in our book. And this is the last issue. Allahu musta'an. On page 145 in Al-Wajiz, it says, Al-Musafiru إِذَا أَقَامَ لِقَضَاءِ حَاجَةٍ وَلَمْ يُجْمِعْ إِقَامَةً يُقْصَرُ حَتَّى يَخْرُجَ. Al-Musafir. If that person stops over, أَقَامَ لِقَضَاءِ حَاجَةٍ, stops over someplace during a journey to fulfill some need, وَلَمْ يُجْمِعْ إِقَامَةً, and he didn't intend, yani resolve, decide, لَمْ يُجْمِعَ, he didn't make a firm decision to stay in that place, but just stopping over for some time, maybe a day or two or three or four or whatever, but he didn't make a firm intention to stay in that place, يُكْسَرُ حَتَّى يَخْرُجُ, then he shortens the prayer until he leaves from there. And no matter how long he stays there. عَنْ جَابِرْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ أَنْهُ قَالَ أَقَامَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ بِتَبُوكْ 20 يَوْمًا يَقْصُرُ الصَّلَاةَ. Yani this narration is from the Sahih Sunan Abi Dawud, and yani Jabir says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam stopped over, aqama an-nabi bi Tabuk, he stopped over in the place, the city of the place called Tabuk, for 20 days, shortening the prayers the whole time. 20 days 20, ishrina yawman. قال ابن القيم رحمه الله ولم يقل صلى الله عليه وسلم لأمتي للأمة لا تقصر الرجل الصلاة إذا أقام أكثر من ذلك ولكن اتفق إقامته هذه المدة. يعني ابن القيم is saying the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم did not say to the Ummah, don't, that a man can should not shorten the prayers if he stays more than that, more than 20 days. He didn't say, don't shorten the prayers if you stay for more than 20 days. وَلَكِنْ اتَّفَقَ إِقَامَتُهُ عَلَى هَذِهِ الْمُدَّةِ. But rather what happened is it happened that he stayed for that period of time. It happened that it was 20 days. And some of the narrators mentioned 19 days, 18 days, 17 days, 15 days. It just happened that it was 20 days. It wasn't that when he got there, he said, we're going to stay at 20 days. And there was some affair and that caused him to stay for some time. It ended up being 20 days. Ibn al-Qayyim is saying, the Prophet ﷺ didn't say it can't be more than 20 days. It just happened that it was 20 days. Okay, second point. وَإِنْ عَزَمَ الْإِقَامَةَ أَتَمَّ بَعْدَ 19. But if a person makes firm resolve to remain in that place, then he may complete the period, yani of shortening the prayers, he may complete it as 19 days. أَتَمَّ بَعْدَ, yani he must to complete the prayers, يعني after 19 days. قال يعني كما قال ابن عباس رضي الله عنهما. Ibn Abbas said concerning this أقام النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم 19 يقصور. That the Prophet ﷺ stayed in the place for 19 days, shortening the prayers. فَنَحْنُ, Ibn Abbas is saying, فَنَحْنُ إِذَا سَافَرْنَا 19 قَصَرْنَا. If we travel for 19 days, we shorten the prayers. وَإِنْ زِدْنَا أَتْمَمْنَا. But if we go for more than 19 days, then we completed the prayers. Here, the point here is they're saying, if the traveling person stays, stops over someplace for some need without making a firm resolve to stay there, they just don't know how long they're going to be there, then they should shorten the prayers until they leave there. It doesn't matter how long it is. But if they make a firm resolve to stay, that they're going to stay in that place, يعني عزم الإقامة, then they can only shorten the prayers for 19 days, because the Prophet stayed in the place for 19 days and he shortened the prayers. So we, Ibn Abbas said, so we after that, when we travel for 19 days, we shorten the prayers, and if we did more than that, then we completed the prayers. Wallahu alam. And this is a disputed matter. There's some, yani a lot of discussion concerning it. I just want to read one point from Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen concerning this in a fatwa that he gave. Laysa lil qasr aw al iqama mudda mu'ayyana. This is a very important fatwa because there's a lot of different opinion about this. I'm going to give you one view from the many views. The view of Imam Muhammad ibn Salih Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah. He said, وَلَيْسَ لِلْقَصْرِ أَوْ الْإِقَامَةِ مُدَّ مُعَيِّنَ عَلَى الْقَوْلِ الصَّحِيِّ عَلَى الْقَوْلِ الصَّحِيِّ. And according to the correct view of all these differences, there is no, not for shortening the prayers, nor is there a specific period of time for iqama that you stop over. 4 days or 19 days or 17 days. There's no specific amount of time. لَيْسَ لِلْقَصْرِ أو الإقامة مدة معينة على القول الصحيح. Yani he's saying there's difference of opinion about this, but the more correct opinion is that there's no specific period of time. ما دمتم عازمين على الرجوع إلى أوطانكم. As long as you are determined to return to your land, doesn't matter how long you stay there. As long as it's in your heart and your mind that I'm going back to my land, I'm not staying here permanently, then you're still a traveler. أما إن نويتم الإقامة المطلقة, but if you had intended to remain there, يعني just indefinitely, الإقامة المطلقة, يعني I'm not really going back, I'm staying here, فقد انقطع حكم السفر في حقكم. In that case, the ruling concerning traveling has been cut concerning you people, that you just determined I'm going to stay here indefinitely. And then he said, وَتَبْدَأُ أَحْكَامَ السَّفْرِ, and the rulings concerning traveling begins, إِذَا فَارَكَ الْمُسَافِرُ وَطَنَهِ. Once you separate from your land, وَخَرَجَ مِنْ عَامِرِ قَرْيَتِهِ, and you go outside of the houses of that land or your city, وَلَا يَحِلُّ لَكُمْ أَن تَجْمَعُوا بَيْنَ الصَّلَاتَيْنِ حَتَّى تُغَادِرُوا الْبَلَدِ إِلَّا أَن, listen to this, إِلَّا أَن تَخَافُوا أَن لَا يَتَيَسَّرَ لَكُمْ صلاة الثانية أثناء سفركم. انتهى الفتوى. He said it's not permissible for you to combine between two prayers until you actually تغادروا البلد, until you go outside of the city. Unless, now he made an exception to that rule. Unless, أن تخافوا أن لا يتيسر لك لكم صلاة الثانية أثناء سفركم. Except that you fear, and a real fear, fearing Allah, except you fear that it will not be possible. It will not, it's not likely that you're going to be able to. لا يتيسر. It's not going to be easy for you to pray the next prayer, the second prayer, the one that's coming after that, during your journey. Yani you're getting on the journey, and you know that it's going to be almost impossible for me to find any place to pray. In that case, that's an exception, Shaykh is saying. In that case, you may combine the prayers even before you left your town or your city. Yani meaning you're getting on the road, and you know that it's going to be dangerous. It's going to be hardship. You're not going to be able to stop any place. You're going to be down in Alabama or Mississippi, and you're wearing a thobe and a kufi, and if you get out of your car to stop and pray, they're going to kill you. They might hang you. Huh? So you know that you can't stop. So what you do? Then you pray, combine the prayers. But generally speaking, you should not combine your prayers until you leave outside of the city that you're traveling from. Now, and then they combine. It's permissible to combine the prayers if you're a traveler. It's permissible now.
No, without the breaking it.
You mean they didn't start the journey yet? Are you saying they're already on a journey? And they stopped someplace and they pray the Dhuha prayer with the Imam? And then they go and pray Asr. No, they can do it. They're a traveler. You can combine the prayers. Even if you prayed one of the prayers with the Imam. Even if you prayed one of the prayers with the Imam. Okay, can I read one more benefit for you? And then I'm going to stop. Because even I'm almost getting a headache right now. I'm dead tired. I'm going to read from Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen, Jami Al-Ahkam, the Fiqh Al-Sunnah. Yeah, of course. Yani, what's the basis of his ruling here? The basis of the ruling is that shortening the prayers are only for a traveler. Combining the prayers, you don't have to be a traveler. You could be a resident and combine prayers. Can a resident combine prayers? You can. So that's what he's saying. Some reason. I have reason to believe I'm not going to be able to pray the next prayer. So even if you're not traveling, if you're a resident and you have some strong, serious reason to believe you're not going to be able to pray, you can combine the prayers. For haraj. Yani, as Ibn Abbas said, haraj. The Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, prayed, he combined the prayers in Medina. He wasn't traveling and it wasn't weather or anything, and he combined the prayers. That means combine. Remember I'm saying, combining the prayers and shortening the prayers are two different issues, right? So here, he's addressing the issue of what? Combining the prayer before leaving the town. For some, and he said, you fear that it's not going to be possible for you. Okay, just quickly, right? Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen says in the Jamia Kitab, this is in the book of Hajj. In the book of Hajj, page 301, the sunnah for the traveling person is the sunnah. Shaykh Al-Uthaymeen says the sunnah for the traveling person is to shorten the prayers of 4 rak'ah to 2 rak'ah as soon as that person leaves from his city until he returns to his city. And it doesn't matter if he's traveling for a long period of time or if his journey is for a short period of time. And as soon as you leave, until you return. This is the sunnah, to shorten your prayers. And then he mentions the hadith in Sahih Bukhari. And then he says, إِلَّا أَن يُصَلِّ الْمُسَافِرُ خَلْفَ إِمَامٍ. Except if the traveling person is praying behind an imam who's praying 4 rak'ah, فَيُلْزِمُهُ أَن يُصَلِّ أَرْبَعًا. Except if he's praying behind an imam that's praying 4 rak'ah. He's a traveler, but the imam is a resident. And he's praying behind the man, praying for فَلْيُلْزِمُهُ أَنْ يُصَلِّيَ أَرْبَعًا. Then he's obligated to pray 4 rak'ah. سَوَانْ أَدْرَكَ الْإِمَامْ مِنْ أَوَّلْ صَلَاةِ أَوْ مِنْ أَثْنَائِهَا. No matter if he caught the imam from the beginning of the prayer or during the prayer. And he came in the 3rd rak'ah. And he prayed the 3rd rak'ah with the imam in the 4th rak'ah. And he said, I'm a traveler, I only have to pray 2 rak'ah. Shaykh Uthaymeen said, doesn't matter. If he came from the beginning of the prayer or during the prayer, if he prayed behind the imam praying 4 rak'ah, he's obligated to pray 4 rak'ah. And this is based on the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Inna maj'u ila al-imam li yu'tamma bi fala takhtalifu alayhi." The imam has been made to be followed, so don't differ from him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said, "Fa ma adraktum fasallu wa ma fatakum fa'timmu." Yani whatever you caught, pray it, and whatever passed you by, you have to make it up. You have to complete it. And Ibn Abbas, radiallahu anhuma, was asked, مَا بَالُ الْمُسَافِرِ يُصَلِّ رَكَتَيْنِ إِذَا أَنْفَرَدَ وَأَرْبَعًا إِذَا أَتَمَّ بِمُقِيمٍ. What is it with this traveling person? He prays 2 rak'ah if he's praying by himself, and he prays 4 rak'ah if he's praying behind a resident. What is this? Ibn Abbas said, قَالَ تِلْكَ السُنَّةِ. And then the Shaykh said, وَكَانَ إِبْنِ عُمَرَ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ أَنْهُمَا إِذَا صَلَّ مَعَ الْإِمَامِ صَلَّ أَرْبَعًا. Ibn Umar, when he prayed with an imam that was resident, he prayed 4 rak'ah. وَإِذَا صَلَّ وَحْدَهُ صَلَّ رَكَعَتَيْنِ يَعْنِي فِي السَّفَرِ. And he prayed by himself, then he prayed only 2 rak'ah, that is if he's in a journey. And then the Shaykh mentioned something about combining prayers, but we're not really supposed to be talking about combining today, so I'm going to skip this and give you a break. Inshallah, somebody remind me next week to say what he said here about combining prayers, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.